turn again to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, and we're in chapter 2. So, as I said, don't let the title of the book scare you off. It's not all Numbers. The first four chapters have to do with census and the army and some counts and things like that. But it's really the story of their wilderness wanderings, of their journey to the promised land, of them getting turned away, them wandering in the wilderness until they come back at the end of the 40 years. So that's really what the book of Numbers covers. So if you would stand with me. And together, let's read chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. All right. Numbers, chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of his father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. Father, just pray that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would teach us through these ancient documents that you've seen fit to preserve down to our day, that we might better understand you through your workings with your people of Israel and how it might apply to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to go back for a couple of things we looked at last week in Numbers 1. So we finished Leviticus. Remember, Leviticus is where God established their daily routine. He set out, here's your daily sacrifices, here's how they're done, here's how we're going to deal with all these things. He set up rules to live by. He set up their Sabbath rest. He set up the 7-year Sabbath for the land. He set up the 50th year of Jubilee where the land all went back to the original owners. He had all those things settled that they're going to need once they get into the land, because that's where they're headed. They've come out of Egypt. God miraculously brought them across the Red Sea on dry land, drowned Pharaoh's army behind them, and then they've been surrounding the whole area around Mount Sinai, where we're not absolutely sure where that is today, but a mountain there in the Middle East, and a lot of room around because we've got millions of people out here. And then we see these counts. These counts are only of their military age men. And we've got about 600,000 military age men. So then you add the younger men, the women, the children, all that sort of thing together, you've got 2, 3, 4, 5 million people out there. So this is a whole nation that God has built up while they were in Israel. And so he told them, time to organize your army. Okay? We're about to march out. There's unfriendly people out there. God said he was going to give them this land, but it's occupied by giants. So they've got some battles to do. So he said, all right, you've got the laws, you've got the ceremonies, everything you're supposed to do. Now let's organize the army. So he sent out Moses to send out people to do a census. And for each tribe, he said, pick a leader. And that's this first chart we looked at. The left column was the tribe. So Reuben, Simeon, Judah, these are the sons of Israel. And then the person's name, Eleazar, Shemuel, so forth, and his father's name. And that's basically first name, last name. You've got your first name, and then you've got your family name. Well, that's it. So we saw these. In particular, let's focus on Judah, the one in the middle, the third one. Judah, son of Nashon, Amminadab. Okay, Amminadab was the family. So now we go look in Numbers chapter 2. That's exactly where we start. Okay, so again, it's the Lord speaking to Moses, just like he spoke how to build the tabernacle, spoke what the laws were, spoke the Ten Commandments. I believe it was a clearly audible voice. I think Moses heard it.
and wrote it down.
The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Okay, we just got through saying, go count everybody. We've got them counted. Well, what else do you do? Well, you organize your army. You got a banner, right? Every unit, every division, they've got a flag. And that flag is a big deal. That flag is in battles, whether you read about Civil War battles or whatever, that flag was important. When they'd make a charge, you had the flag bearer. And the flag bearer was in front because they rallied around him because that's how they knew how to gather. Okay, well, I've never been in war. I've never been in the military. But when I played football, you think such a simple thing as a huddle, but you still got to have a place to put it. There's a big field out there, and you all got to get in the huddle in the same place. And when I played center, my job was to line up in the right part and put my hand up in the air saying, here it is, guys. Get over here. Sometimes you see some people. I don't know why people had a problem with this. It didn't really matter where we were as long as we were all in the same place, right? But there was always some guy thinking, no, we need to be over here. So there'd be two or three of them standing over here. It's like, guys, over here. Okay, I'm not exactly behind the ball because you're supposed to be right behind the ball. Well, those referees, you know, they don't have anything else to do, so they move it around. You know, so you line up and they move it around and play with it some. And so I'm not chasing them around. I'm going to stay right here. But we all had to get in the same place. What gets you together? Your ensign, your flag. And every family had their own flag. You've got the 12 tribes. They each had a stone, a precious stone on Aaron's priestly garments when he went into the tabernacle to make the offerings on their behalf. Maybe their flags reflected those colors. I don't know. But the family would have a flag. And then beyond that, you were broken up into smaller families. You know, so you've got, you know, you've got this division and this truth and so forth by family. So everybody gather by the flag of your father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Well, the big deal is the tabernacle, right? That's what they built. That's where the offerings go. That's where God manifests His glory. And so He set it up just so. Then He told the priests were going to encamp around it. Okay, they're there first. One, that's where they worked. That's their job. But they were also there to step in between for the people. So they were the ones right around it. And then all the other tribes were far off. They were further out away. They took the 12 tribes and gathered them in by families all the way around this tabernacle. Okay? Tabernacle, you can think of, is about the size of a football field. That's where they pitched. So, don't know exactly what it looked like, but just to give you some sort of an idea, you had that tabernacle. Then around, all around it would be the families, the tents that they built. It would all be the priestly tribe of Levi, and around that were the other. And that's what it's going to describe. Here is just a color-coded thing to kind of give you an idea. I don't think they lined up quite like that. But the different tribes that were surrounding the tabernacle. Okay, now, that's a lot of people. So you've got to be organized, and you're out there. But they had room. There's a big valley, you know, out there between the mountains. And so they established their camps there. But the camps were there to establish basically military order. Because they had to march to get from one place to the other. They had to be ready to be in battle formation if they were attacked and so forth. So they were organized that way. And I believe they just had their families with them, but they were organized by their armies. Just a few pictures people have done. But this one kind of shows where they were. As we read through, you'll see that the Levites were in the middle. And those are the different families of the Levites. You've got Aaron and Moses, and then you've got Gershon, Merari, and Kohath, the other ones around, and then all the way around that, you know, to the east you've got Judah. That's the one it starts with. Well, Judah's the biggest tribe. They have the most people, at least the most military men, and so they start with that, and then so forth. On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. Same information we got before. God said, these are your 12 captains to go and count everybody. Well, they're the leaders of their army. So for Judah, it's Nashon, son of Amminadab. Exactly what we saw in the previous chapter. And it's going to go through the whole thing. So see, there in the middle, Judah, Nashon, son of Amminadab. It's exactly the same. We get to the numbers are the same. And his host, his army, his fighting force. And those were numbered of them were 80. Score is 20, so that's 60. And 14, so that makes 74,000 600. 74,600. So that was the biggest army they had. The biggest division was Judah. So they're named first. They're put on the east side. And you see that the numbers are the same. See, Judah, 410, 74,600. Same as it was in chapter 1. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be captain of the children of Issachar. Again, same names we saw before. So you got Judah, then Issachar, and his host, and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Same numbers. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and Eliab, the son of Helon, shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, 80,000, 6,400 throughout their armies. They shall set forth first. Okay? So what's going to happen is they're lined up like this. They're on the east side. When it's time to get up and go, they go first. Okay? Well, it takes some organization to take a couple of million people and move them from one place to the other, doesn't it? Okay? Well, Judah's the big one. They're going to go first. They're right there on the east side of the camp. And when it's time to go, they're going to stand up and march first. And then the others are going to start filing in behind them in their good order. If you just turn them loose, it's chaos. People go crazy. We went to Six Flags for homeschool day on Thursday. And if you remember the thunderstorms and everything, well, there wasn't much going on. And they opened up for a little while and they closed back down and closed the park because of the thunder showers. And we got to the gate to leave. Everybody was trying to leave, and there wasn't a whole lot of order to it. It was just like this mass all funneled in here, and it shut down to nothing. You know, it wasn't orderly and in line. Kind of like I wish they'd remember that on the highways. You know, everywhere you merge a lane, you've got a traffic backup because we don't seem to be able to merge the other. What amazes me is even when you open up an extra lane, it slows down sometimes. Anytime we have to change and get out of our lanes, we slow everything down. Well, here they've got the armies all lined up, ready to go, in order. So he did the east side. Now the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eliezer of Shedeur. Okay, Reuben, the oldest son. And his host, and those that were numbered thereof, 46,500. And those which pitched by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. And the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, 59,300. Then the tribe of Gad, and the captain of the sons of Gad, shall be Eliasaph, the son of Reuel. Hopefully nobody remembers how I pronounced these last week, because I'm probably not pronouncing them the same way this week. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, 45,650. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,000, 51,450. Throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. So after Judah and all the bunch on the east side go, now Reuben and his bunch will go behind them. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward from the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. So he sent a whole bunch in front. Now the middle, the Levites, the tabernacle, they're going to have to put all that tabernacle up and ready to transport and all that, and they're going to follow in kind of in the middle of the pack. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. The captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama, the son of Menahud. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 40,500. And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedahazer. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 35,400. All that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000, 8,100, throughout their armies, and they shall go forth in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahiezer, the son of Amminashaddai. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 62,700. And those that encamped by him shall be the tribe of Asher. The captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, 41,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira, the son of Enan. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 53,400. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,000, 57,600. They shall go hindmost with their standards. So now, they've been organized. They've set out 12 tribes and 12 camps, but they're split up 3 on the east, 3 on the south, 3 on the west, and 3 on the north. Remember that they count Joseph's as 2, and then Levi in the middle. And then when they're time to leave, they're organized into these 4 groups, basically. They all stand up and go together, all those on the east, and so forth, and they fall. So now you take a transition from a basic square to a marching column where they can all go. That's a big deal. If you've ever been in the army, if you've ever been in the marching band, you've got to learn how to turn from columns to rows and this and that. Everybody's got to do it together and know what they're doing. Well, that's what it's organized as. It's organized because they're going to do this a whole lot of times over the next 40 years. They're going to encamp, set everything up, then God says, let's go. They're going to pack everything up, get in their ranks, and start marching. And that's how they're going to march all across this wilderness. So, he said, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 600,000, 3,550. So that's the size of an army, over 600,000 men prepared to fight. Now, it's a citizen army. It's not a professional army, but it's basically every man of fighting age because they have some fighting coming because they're going to run into opposition. They're going to be attacked and so forth. So the rest of their God has put them together in their armies. He said, but the Levites, they're not part of the army. They were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. They were there to take care of the tabernacle, to set everything up, to keep the worship of God going. Because when they stop, it's time to set that tabernacle up. It's got to be set up right. And then it's their job to make the sacrifices and do all those things, build the fires, do the offerings, do all this for the people. And that's what they were set aside to do. So, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. So it's organized now by family. Okay, that's the way God builds everything. He does by family is the basic unit of everything. We don't seem to know that these days. We want to redefine families and make it be this and that and whatever you want. Well, that's the foundation of society, is a family. A father, a mother, and children. And you get some variants, you get widows, you get whatever. But that's the basic structure we build from. That's the building block. It's like you think of Legos. That's the little block that you start with, build everything else out of. You got the family, because that's what God created. He created Adam, He created Eve. He made them one flesh. They were a family, and their job was to tend the earth and subdue it and to reproduce and have children and train them to do the same and populate the earth, build up a families. We take families, we build families into churches, and churches into communities, and communities into nations. We're built up out of that. God built His people out of families. But the big thing, notice how they're built. Okay, this was an unusual formation. So when Pharaoh used to go off to battle, and he went to this same desert a lot of times to go up and battle with Babylon or Assyria or whatever was going on at the time, they were in a similar formation, in this square formation. What was at the center? Pharaoh. He was their leader. He was also their God. They claimed divinity and all that. That's what was at the center. What's at the center of the Israelites' camp? The tabernacle. What's at the center of the tabernacle? That's God. In the innermost part of that tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant. In that Ark of the Covenant are the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments that God gave them, the law, their people. On top of it was the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the angels. And that's where God, in His bright, shining glory, called the Shekinah glory, would appear and speak to Moses or to Aaron as the high priest, there to give people direction and so forth. It was God. So the center of the Israelite camp was God. That's the difference. Formations, that's not so different. Pharaoh did the same thing, but the center then was Pharaoh. And then the center was God. But that's everything. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? God did. who brought them there in the first place and made them a great people and blessed them. God did. When they go into battle, who goes before them? God does. When they're right with God, they are victorious and they win. When they're in sin, they lose. And when they come into the land, what's the first place they go? Jericho. God sent them across. They went across the Jordan River. God said, for 7 days in a row, go around, march around this city. Now, that's a new siege technique. That's not what the Romans did. That's what anybody else did. But God said, go around the city on the 7 times on the 7th day and blow your trumpets and shout. And the walls fell down flat and they conquered Jericho. But then they decided to do things on their own. And somebody disobeyed. There was sin in the camp. Somebody took things they weren't supposed to. So then they go to just a little bitty city up north a little bit called Ai or Ai. And they were defeated and ran from their enemies. Why? Because they were in sin. They were disobedient to God. They had to get that straight. And that's what they had to learn. So the center of the Israelite camp was God. That's the big thing we see. And you look around today, okay? We got churches all over the place. Every time I look around, you see a new one somewhere. I never heard of that. You know, I'm not even quite sure what it means sometimes. The greater or lesser church of God of this and that. You know, who knows? Community such and such. They're just new churches popping up everywhere. Well, I'm not against new churches popping up, but why do we have such divergent churches? Okay, because there's a lot of different things being taught. I guarantee if you go over there just next door, they're going to tell you things a little different than what you hear over here. They're going to have a different view of it. And if you go on down the street, they're going to tell you a little different way about how you get saved and what happens. And it's a little different. Well, why aren't we together? Why is it different? Well, because the center of our camp is not God. The center of the camp for the Mormons is the Book of Mormon over here. The center of the camp for the Jehovah's Witnesses is some poor translation that they've made of the Bible and this and that. Why are we different? Because we're not all centered on the same thing. Well, how do we get centered on God? You can go to any church you want. They'll tell you that they're centered on God and they're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, how do you know what's right? It's right here. This book right here we call the Bible. It tells us what God did. It tells us back here in Numbers what God did. That's how we know how God established His people and what they did. And that's how I know that the Israelites didn't cross over the Reed Sea. They walked across in marshy water because He said they crossed the Red Sea and the water stood as a wall on both sides. And when Pharaoh came through, the walls collapsed and drowned his army. You can't do that in a marsh. So I know that's not right. When you want to know how to get saved, is it because you get baptized as a baby? The Catholic Church will tell you. And be a memory. Is it because you get baptized over and over? Well, the Church of Christ will tell you down the street. Well, it's the way that Jesus Christ said. He said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through anybody else. Not Joseph Smith. Not from all our good works. Not from everything else. We've got to be centered around God. Now, does it mean they all have to be exactly the same? Absolutely not. These were different tribes, different families, different practices, but they were all camped around the same tabernacle. Dan didn't go over here and say, well, you know, we'll build our own tabernacle because it's too far to walk over to that tabernacle every time. We'll just do our own thing over here. No, they were around the same tabernacle as everybody else. Now, doesn't mean they had to be the same because different ones had different jobs. Even within the Levites were different than the others because they were the priests. But even within the Levites, they had different jobs. Some of them, their family job was to sing. Some of them, it was to play instruments. Some of them, it was to carry the tabernacle furniture. That was their job. Some, it was to be a priest and do the offerings. They have different roles and different parts, and I'm all for that. I don't think everybody has to be just like me. As Paul said, God forbid. But we have different jobs to do, and God can pull all that together. Because He made 12 tribes, didn't He? He didn't make one tribe of Israel. He made 12 tribes. And I'm not against Him having lots of churches, even in Sherman. I don't think there should be one church that everybody has to go to. Some people fit in at little churches where they can participate more and do more. Some people are more comfortable in a great big church that has more programs and more things to offer. And that's fine, but we just need to make sure we're all camped around the same tabernacle. We're all glorifying the same God, the one that this Bible talks about. I was listening to some recordings of a college class on religions and Christianity and this and that, and he keeps talking about all these different variants there were, you know, back in the first, second, third century and all this and that. Well, the reason is, well, just the way he put it, his thing was, well, you know, I can't say what's right and what's wrong. You know, I'm just a historian. We'll talk about orthodox is just what the majority eventually wound up with. And the other folks, I don't want to call heretics, they're just different, you know, because how can we judge who's right and who's wrong? Well, that means you have to have a standard to say who's right and who's wrong. And the standard's not us. It's not me. It's not our church. It's not our denomination. It's not even our confession of faith or our church covenant that's on the board. That's not the standard. The standard is the Holy Bible. It's what God gave. It's what God did out here in the wilderness when He called this people out and He said, okay, here's my laws. You know, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, and everything. Thou shalt not worship idols. Honor your father and mother. Why is that right? Because God made it right. Okay? And so, when the professor I heard from Southwestern, Dr. Allen, said when he was in college, he was working on his PhD at a secular university, and the philosophy professor was saying, well, you know, there's no standards, there's no right and wrongs. What's right for you is fine. What's wrong for me, there's no absolute standards. And so he raised his hand and asked a question and said, well, you know, in many societies like ours, it's considered good to honor your father and mother. But there are some societies in this world that it's considered good and right to eat your mother and father. So what do you say about that? Is there one right and one wrong? He said, well, the professor's like, well, yeah, in that case, I guess I'd have to side with the Judeo-Christian ethic where you honor your parents as being the right one. Like, there you go. Absolute standards. Where does it come from? You honor your father and your mother. Right here. Ten Commandments that God gave at the Mount Sinai there to this people. That's what they're carrying inside that ark that they all surround. Was that you've got to have a source for an absolute standard. If we all just pick our own standards, it's chaos. And that's what our world is trying to do today. We all just kind of want to follow our own drummer. No. There's one true standard, and that's the Bible. It's been proven. It's got so much evidence. It's got prophecy. It's got archaeology. It's got plenty of evidence to prove that this is really what God passed down to us. Because, yeah, if it's just us, my ideas aren't any better than your ideas. But there is a Creator God, which is obvious from this creation. We look at it, it didn't happen by accident. There's too much order, too much everything. It's just amazing. Then He communicated to us through inspiring certain men we usually call prophets, and they wrote it down and put it in a book that's been preserved for us, and that is what we base our standard on. Not our current political environment, not our own convenience, not our own standards. We base it on that. That is the tabernacle that we need to come around. We don't all have to be exactly the same. You've got some on the west and some on the east. You've got some on the north, you've got some on the south. But we're all facing the same tabernacle. You can have churches. Some churches are going to be more outgoing and emotional and this and that. Some are going to be more scholarly and deep. Some are going to be real strongly missions-oriented. Others are going to be study-oriented or service-oriented. That's great. God made us, He calls it a body. Different parts that work together. But we've got to be surrounding the same tabernacle. What we've done today is saying, well, we all do our own thing. We've all gone off and built our own tabernacles. You know, you've got this little group over here around one tabernacle, this around another. Israel would have been in trouble, wouldn't they? First place, they'd have lost God. He wouldn't have been in every tabernacle, would He? He's in the tabernacle that He built. The one that He told them how it should be built, how it should be done, how they should sacrifice, how they should do it. That's the one He's in. So it's not a matter of going out and pick your favorite tabernacle. Well, I like this one. It's blue. I like this one because I like the way they sing over here. Let's go find the one that God built. How do you find it? Read His Word. It's in here. then as churches, we need to be facing that. We don't have to get every church in town together. That's not it. But we all need to get around that same tabernacle. So if people marched off to war in their own way and this and that, you'd have had chaos. First time they ran into trouble, they'd have been defeated, wouldn't they? They wouldn't have been together. But they were together because they were all following the same tabernacle. Judah and that east side led off and so forth. And then here came the tabernacle and so forth in the middle. And then the others came along behind. Everybody had their own role, their own place in battle. And it's just like the roller coasters up there. I noticed when you get in line for a roller coaster when they're not full, what do you see? There's a bunch of people in the front and there's a bunch of people in the back. Not very many people in the middle. Because some people like the front because they get to be the first ones to go and see it coming. Other people like to be in the back because you're the fastest when you go around the end, you know. That's great. There's people need to be in the front. There's people need to be in the back. People need to be in the middle too and cover all the ground. But we need to make sure we're lined up around the right tabernacle. And the only way to know that is through God's Word. And you try to pick a church that teaches God's Word and teaches it right. No church is perfect. But the only way you're going to know the difference is because you know God's Word. You open it up. You read about it. You let Him speak to you. You spend time in prayer. Then you'll know where He wants you, where He wants you to serve, and how He wants you to serve. And it's the same thing within a church. We each have our own place. We're not all the Levites. We're not all Judah. We're not all Dan. We have our own place to fulfill. And if we're not there, there's a hole in the army. There's a hole in what we need to do. We need to be there doing our part to fulfill that. Like I said, the most important thing is let's get lined up on the right tabernacle. Then we can listen to God's voice and see where He says, okay, I want you over here, and I want you over here doing this. Some He wants out as missionaries and serving there. Some He wants as pastors. Some He wants to be that person that's out front saying, it's good to see you here. I'm glad you're here this morning. Or help somebody that needs a little assistance getting in the door. He's got a place for all of us. If we'll come line up around His tabernacle and listen to His Word, He knows how He wants to organize us. He knows how He wants to work through us.